In the world in which we live, sometimes we're always striving to do better, to have more, have a better life. We never go down intentionally, do we? We're always wanting to do more for our family, do better for our family, make more money so we can enjoy more things. That's our intention, but sometimes up is really down. And sometimes more is actually less. Sometimes things that we think are so valuable are actually garbage. And it's never intentional. It's never intentional. Why is it this way? Why is it that sometimes in our desire to achieve and to acquire and have a better life, we actually have a worse life? Why? Why does sometimes success bring failure? Why sometimes is up really down? You know what it is? It's because we become filled with something other than God's Spirit. Something else begins to fill our lives and to control our lives. And it's about that we want to talk about today. We're doing a series on the Spirit-filled life. The Spirit-filled life. We began last week. Today's lesson title is Fill Her Up. Say that back to me. Fill her up. Remember those days when you used to go to the service station and you pull up to the tank and you'd say, fill her up. Now, some of you remember that. I can remember that. Fill her up. Last week, we talked about our first lesson about being filled with the Spirit, our Spirit-filled life. And if you remember, the title was Changing, or who can remember? You Demand. You Demand. It came from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 where it tells us there that the Spirit is to change us from one degree of glory, one dimension of glory, to another dimension of glory. It says that the Spirit changes us. It's like we're looking in a glass, into a mirror, and we keep adjusting ourselves until we become an image of something else. What is the image that the Spirit is changing us into? To the image of Jesus Christ Himself. Now, the emphasis of the lesson was to show us that Jesus was human so that we can acquire that. He wasn't superhuman. He wasn't Superman. He was a person just like you and I, and the Scriptures go to great detail to convince us and to show us that. Jesus was born of a woman. Jesus had to grow in wisdom. He just didn't pop out with all this intelligence. He had to grow in His wisdom. He bled, did He? He hungered, did He? He thirsted, did He? He experienced rejection. He experienced hurt. He died. He was a person just like you and I. And the emphasis of the lesson was that we can be changed into that image. And the image that we're conforming to and changing to His image is Jesus Christ. And what we're becoming into is His anointing, because we have the same anointing that He has. The anointing that He had led Him into preaching the gospel to who? The poor or everybody. Nobody was exempt from hearing His gospel. The things that He did was minister the brokenhearted and those in prison. And then He served people. He ministered to people by serving people. And that's the image that we're supposed to be changing into. And so we constantly look into the mirror and allow the Spirit of God to change us into that very image. Now, what happens to us when we experience initial salvation is every single one of us experience that. We begin changing immediately. For the first couple of years of our initial salvation, we are telling everyone about our experience. We are talking to people every place we go about how wonderful Jesus is and how they need to find this Jesus that we found. And we're preaching the gospel to everybody. And we're inviting people to church, and we're doing what Jesus did. And then, you know, we see people that are hurting, and so we want to really have a compassion for people, and we want to help people. And I can remember right after I became a Christian and really began serving the Lord, I really wanted to help people. I not only wanted them to come to church, but I found people that I could help and touch their lives. And then another thing is that we always do when we first get saved is we find something to do in the church. We begin serving someplace in the church or serving people in some capacity. But after a while, for some reason, this kind of dwindles down. And we stop doing what we once did. Now, has anybody here ever experienced something like that other than myself? Have you ever experienced where you were so on fire for God? Now, that's not a literalist expression. You really weren't on fire. You were something in your heart was burning, and you were really on fire for God, and you wanted to do something, and you experienced it, and all of a sudden you kind of woke up one day and you weren't quite as on fire. You became cool and sometimes even cold, and you're not talking about Jesus anymore to people, and you're not ministering to people and helping people, and becomes laborious to come to church and do what we need you to do. Anybody ever experienced that other than myself? Just show me. You raise your hand. Be honest with me. Real good. Because God's got something to say to you today. He wants to explain what happens. You see, what happens to us is we were once filled with the Spirit, but then what happens to us is some people say we leak. That's not really what happens. What really happens to us is that we allow something else to fill us. And this is what I want to talk about today. Something else begins to take us to a place of trying to go up when in actuality we're really going down. So, I want to read some scriptures and want you to stand with me. Stand right now. And I want you to read with me as loud as you will and go with me through this passage of scripture. And we'll see what we're to be filled with. And then we're going to talk about this today. This will be our topic. I'll pray and then we'll get to work. Read it as loud as you will with me in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 through 21. And be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let's pray. Lord, we really want to be filled with your Spirit. Lord, I pray that this will be a Spirit-filled church. Lord, that we will understand this and will have a capacity of looking at our fuel tank, and that we'll recognize when we're low on the Spirit, and that we'll be able to get access and be refilled. I ask you to bless us, Lord. I ask you, Lord, to help the people to hear what the Spirit is attempting to say through me. And help me, Lord, say what the Spirit is desiring to say. Bless us, Lord, and minister to us. And most of all, Lord, fill us. Fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. Be seated. I want to begin the lesson today, as I began last week, by asking you a few questions. The purpose of the questions are to get us on track, to help us begin to think on the same lines and the same wavelength. So they're very serious, and they have a real reason for my asking them. The first one is this: what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What does it mean? Let me talk about that one just a second. In the charismatic corner and in the Pentecostal position, it means you're speaking in tongues, you're talking in tongues, you have the gifts flowing. But it was interesting to me that wasn't mentioned here where Paul said, be filled with the Spirit. Do I believe in tongues and do I believe in the gifts? Well, absolutely, I do. But I have come to the place in my ministry and in my life that I know that speaking in tongues is not the evidence of a Spirit-filled life. It might be an outflowing of the Spirit, but that does not mean that person is full of the Spirit. At least not the Holy Spirit. And I'll just go on from there. First question is, what does it mean? I want to talk about that today. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Second question I want to think about, I want you to ponder as I think about this today. What difference does it make if I'm filled or not filled? What difference does it make? Does it make a difference in my life if I am filled or not filled? I want you to find out today that it absolutely does. Because what you're filled with, and we're all filled with something, what we're filled with controls us. And I'll show you that in just a second. And then the third question I want to look at is, am I filled with the Spirit? And when I'm saying I ask myself that, you ask yourself that, are you filled with the Spirit? And that's quite a question. If someone were to walk up to you today, and you're a believer, and say, are you filled with the Spirit? How would you respond? What would you say? Would you say, yes, I am, or well, not right now, or or I have been, or I'm a little low, or I'm a little... Where's your tank? How would you respond? How would you respond with, are you filled with the Spirit? I want to talk about this today. Kind of help us get online. Now, as I was looking at this passage and pondering it a little bit, it was interesting to me that the Apostle Paul gave believers this instruction. It was to believers that he wrote, be filled with the Spirit. It wasn't the lost that was receiving these instructions. It was to believers. He was telling believers, you at the church of Ephesus, be filled with the Spirit. Now, that was interesting to me because this was the first century church. This is the church that we all try to pattern after. Every church desires to pattern after the first century church. And so this is what we want to be like. And they had the best of ministry. I mean, they had the Apostle Paul ministering to them. They had the apostles that actually walked with Jesus, handled Jesus, touched Jesus, that were signs and miracles following these people. They had this kind of ministry coming through the church at Ephesus. In fact, the Apostle John stayed at Ephesus for quite a while. The Apostle John, if you remember, it was in the book of Revelation when John was writing to the seven churches that were in Asia. The first church that he wrote to was the church of Ephesus. And so they had the best of ministry, but yet Paul writes here to them and he says, to these believers, be filled with the Spirit. What's my point? My point is this. You can be in the best church, having the best of ministry, having the exciting experiences in the Lord all going all around you, and you not be full of the Spirit. Be void, or low at least, of the filling of the Spirit in our lives. Doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. Had these believers lost their salvation? No, they just weren't full of the Spirit. Now, that's interesting to me that the apostle had to tell them to refill. In the book of Acts, we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, where they were filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Remember that passage? They all spake in tongues. Sure, they were filled in the Spirit. And then we read further in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it said they were all filled with the Spirit. And in Acts chapter 4, it tells us there that they had to be refilled. Now these were the 120. These were the guys that were in that upper room. These were the guys that got the original blessing. Though this is that. But they had to be refilled. That's interesting to me. Another interesting thing that I saw here that I thought that would be interesting just to throw at us and think about it a little bit. The Spirit-filled life, or a life that is filled with the Spirit, is not only for the superstars in the church. It's not just for the pastor and for the song leader and for the elders. How many of us should be filled with the Spirit? How many? Excuse me? All of us. Very good. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul says this, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. A couple of points, actually three main points that I want to discuss in this thought. The first one is that it's not automatic. The filling of the Spirit is not automatic. You don't get it all at one time. There is a Bible doctrine that says that, you know, once you come to Jesus, you just get it all at one time. Judy was sharing earlier, you know, that there is more than initial salvation in a walk with the Lord. There is more. If that were not true, then Paul would not tell these believers to be filled with the Spirit. They needed a refilling. You don't get it all at one time. It's not an instant thing. It's something that you and I as a believer must participate in. We must participate in the filling of the Spirit. So it's not automatic. It's not automatic. The second thing that I wanted to mention is it's essential and urgent. And it's that which fills us, controls us. It's essential and it's urgent because that which fills us, controls us. Now, this statement, be filled with the Spirit, is a command. And it's in the imperative mode. Now, if you know me very well at all, I sometimes sound intelligent, but I'm really not. Well, I really am, but English is not my strong suit. And grammar, especially. is a weak area in my life. It was the only area in school that I really made bad grades. But I'm smart enough to ask questions, and I'm smart enough to know when I'm seeing something, and I'm smart enough to research and to study, and I know who to ask. So at any rate, when I saw this, that this was a command given by the Apostle Paul, and it was in the imperative mode. And let me tell you what the imperative mode means. The imperative mode means the command is given to influence the listener's behavior with something essential or urgent. Read that one more time. The imperative mode means a command is given to influence the listener's behavior with something essential or urgent. Now, what's so essential or urgent here? This is a command. The Apostle Paul gives a command, and he says, be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. And the reason is because it's essential and because it's urgent. But what's so essential and what's so urgent about being filled with the Spirit? So what Paul does here to show us is he uses an analogy of a person filled with wine. Be not drunk with wine, which is excess, or be not filled with wine is what he's really saying, but be drunk or be filled with the Spirit. And so he uses these analogies. He uses a drunk person compared to a Spirit-filled person to show us what he's trying to project to us. And as we think about a person being drunk with wine, as we think about a person being filled with wine, we think about a person who has had some is having some problems and difficulty with their thought processes. If you've ever have or known of anyone that ever has been drunk with wine, then you know what I'm trying to say. Your thought process begins to be fuzzy. Things aren't as quick as they once were. It affects your thought process. Being drunk will affect your decision-making process. It affects the reason and the reflexes of a person. It affects the response, how we respond to people. It stirs the emotions. It can bring forth happiness or anger. It affects the speech. It controls the person in many, many negative ways. In comparison with the Spirit also controls the person. Both are controlled. The Spirit also controls the person. It also controls the thought process. The thoughts are quick. The thoughts are of God. It controls the response, how we respond to people. We respond in love and kindness and gentleness. Our reflex and how we reflect when we react to people. It responds. It affects our speech. What we say. It affects everything in a very positive way. Brings forth a true joy, a true happiness. So what we're filled with controls us. A person filled with wine is controlled by wine, controlled by alcohol. A person filled with the Spirit is filled with the Spirit, and that Spirit controls them, controls their thought processes, controls their reaction, their reflexes, how they respond to people, what they talk about. Let's list some things. Let's list some things that control even believers. People in this room sometimes fight with being controlled by certain things. And I want to list some things just to make certain that we've got this idea. Let's look at some things that can cause. Paul has already talked about alcohol, but add to that the drug abuse thing. If Paul is mentioning here alcohol, and also if we add to that or think of that drugs. If a person that is controlled by alcohol and drugs, their response is totally different from a person being controlled by the Spirit. What's another one? Let's look at another one. How about grief? Grief. Would grief control a person? Let's think about that a second. My mom died in 1993. And for a period there, my life was controlled by that grief. So much so that my sister and I and her family and our family began arguing about little simple silly things like buckets, bicycles, stuff. And finally, I got a hold of myself. And I said, I'm not going to let this grief control my thought process. I'm not going to let this grief control my response. I am a believer in Jesus Christ, and I want to be led by the Spirit. I want to, at this grievous time in our lives, I want to be able to influence my sister and her family for the things of God. Grief can control us. It controls what you think about. Controls what you think, what you talk about. Grief is a controlling thing as well. What's another thing that we can be controlled by? How about worry? Does worry control us sometimes? Sure. Worry will get to us sometimes at such a point that we can't think about what we should be thinking about. Been on a job. Start thinking about things that worry you. You can get injured. Worry can make you sick. Worry can control your thoughts. Control what you talk about. Control how you respond to people. Worry can fill you. Worry can control you. But let's stop now. What is the antidote to all of these things that are filling us? Be not drunk with wine, or be not drunk with grief, or be not drunk with worry, or be not drunk with drugs, but be filled with the Spirit. See, the antidote for anything that fills us is a Spirit-filled life. The way to overcome worry, the way to overcome grief, the way to overcome alcohol or drug abuse is to have a Spirit-filled life. Let's list some more. There's alcohol, there's grief, there's worry. How about depression? You ever been depressed? Ever been so depressed that you couldn't get out of bed? Was that depression controlling you? Was it? Was it keeping you from functioning? You couldn't get out of bed. You couldn't think about anything else. You were just so depressed. You were depressed about everything. You were depressed about this and you were depressed about that. Everything was depressing. Every thought was controlling you. The way you responded to people was snappy and mean and bitter. Because you were depressed. You were controlled by depression. You were filled with depression. What's the antidote? Be not drunk with depression, but be filled with the Spirit. See how important this is? This is why it's so urgent. This is why it is so necessary. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. So listen some more. Lust. Will lust control a person? Person addicted to pornography or addicted to those things, their mind is consumed with that. They can't stop thinking about that. Their lives are directed by that. Their thought process, the things they talk about every day, lustful thoughts. It affects how a person responds to an opposite sex and sometimes in very perverted situations to the same sex. Response. Sure, it controls us. Be not drunk with lust. Be filled with Spirit. That's the antidote. Whatever you and I are facing in life, whatever that we're going through, the urgency of the issue is to change us by the Spirit of God so that we'll have the antidote. The antidote for every problem a believer has is within that believer. Let's go for some more. Anger. We've got alcohol, grief, worry, depression, lust, anger. Anger control you. Ever been angry? Anybody in here ever not been angry? And at that moment, you could break somebody's neck. At that moment, you don't care what you say. Your response is so mean and so aggravated and so mean and so hurting. You're cutting like a knife and you're angry and it controls your thoughts. It controls how we respond. It controls what we say because we're filled with anger. We're drunk on anger. Be not drunk on anger. What's the antidote? See, the person with a Spirit-filled life is controlling their life by the Spirit, not by something else. Up is always up when you're filled with the Spirit. Good is always better when you're filled with the Spirit. Up isn't a deception and you're really going down when you're filled with something else, as it is when you're filled with something else. The Spirit-filled life is not talking in tongues. The Spirit-filled life is a life controlled by the Spirit. The Spirit-filled life is not you having more of the Spirit. The Spirit-filled life is the Spirit having more of you. Amen. Somebody clap. Somebody say something. Somebody do something. And what happens in believers, you and me and every single one of us, is that we allow other things to begin filling us. And the room and the place and the space in our hearts where the Spirit once was is pushed aside and pushed out. And we're not yet smart enough to recognize how low our tank is on the Spirit. We have a gas gauge in our automobiles. We're smart enough to watch that. But we're not intelligent enough sometimes to recognize how low we are on the Spirit and how we're letting something else fill us and control us. Just a couple of more, because I think this is helping. We got alcohol, we got grief, we got worry, we got depression, we got lust, we got anger. How about greed? Greed? Does greed control a person? Every thought is about getting. Every thought is about worrying if somebody's trying to get me. Every thought is about getting more and more and more. Wondering what somebody else has. Getting more. It controls our time. It controls our thoughts. It controls the way we respond to people. We can't respond properly to people because we think they're after us. They want what we've got. And every relationship that we have, we're wondering what we can get from them. It controls our thoughts. Controls our talk. Controls how we respond to people. But be not drunk with greed, but be filled with the Spirit. What's possessing you and me? What takes care of us? What's controlling us? Let's do one more. This is a little bit different. We got alcohol, we got grief, we got worry, we got depression, we got lust, we got anger, we got greed. What about love? Love. It doesn't say be filled with love, Doug. It doesn't say be filled with love, does it, Doug? It says be filled with what? Now, is love important? But do you know that love can make you do some dumb things? Have you ever heard of somebody being lovesick? That means they're doing some dumb things. Because their thoughts are consumed with this person. They're in love. They're in love and their thoughts are consumed with this individual. Their response to how they respond to others are consumed, or how they respond to this person is consumed. What they talk about, everything now is directed by love. Love is good, but don't be filled with love. Be filled with the Spirit. That's pretty good, huh? See, because the bottom line is this, is what you and I are filled with is controlling us. And you can tell what you're filled with by what you're being controlled by. What's directing your life? What's leading you and guiding you through life? That is what we are filled with. And every one of us are filled with something. You're filled with something and I'm filled with something. We're drunk on something. I want to be filled with the Spirit. Okay. I saw one other thing that I want to mention here. I've got A, B, and C. C now is passive voice. I want you to see that this be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit is not only in an imperative mode command, but it's also in a command that's in the passive voice. Now, again, this is not my strong suit in grammar and all these things, but I know who to ask and I know what to ask. But anyhow, what we have here in the passive voice is something different than we're used to. What we're used to is the active voice command. An active voice command is like we would tell our kid, clean the room up. That's an active voice. Because the source for the cleaning of the room is in the kid. That's the source. But he doesn't say, fill yourself with the Spirit. What does he say? Be filled with the Spirit. That makes it passive. Now, let me give you the definition for the passive voice. This is passive voice meaning the subject of the verb, which are the believers, you and I, is the recipient and not the source of the action denoted by the verb. I'll read that one more time. This is passive voice meaning the subject of the verb is the recipient and not the source of the action denoted by the verb. Recipient, not the source. We participate in it. It's a command to participate in it, but we have to understand that we're not the source. Let me give it to you another way. If I were to say to you, be loved, that's a passive voice command. Be loved. But if there was no one there to love you, if there were no one there to love you, see, I'm getting better at my grammar, then how could you fulfill that command? Same way here. Be filled with the Spirit, but you can't fill yourself, so what must you do? How do you fulfill that command? Well, sticking with the thought of the of be loved, we become lovable. You know what I'm talking about? We do nice things to people that we want to love us. We put ourselves in a position by people that we want to love us to love us. We respond in a way that they can love us. We become lovable. So now I'm going to give you a new word. This is a Delbert word, out of the Delbert's refined dictionary. So to be filled with the Spirit, we become fillable. We become fillable. We put ourselves into a position to be filled. We put ourselves in a place where we can allow the pump of the Holy Spirit to pump into us the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit. We become fillable. The Bible says that if you want to have friends, what must you do? Put yourself in a position to have friends. Show yourself friendly. Love, be lovable. If you want to be filled, you become fillable. I could go out to my truck, which is, by the way, the light's on it right now. The gas gauge light, the fuel tank gauge light, it's on it right now, telling me I need fuel. How many of you ever fill your tank up when it's 3/4 full? Do most of us, when do we usually fill up again? When it gets down there really close to E, right? That's normally what we do. Do you know what? It's pretty much the same way with the things of the Spirit. We really don't realize that we're low until the light comes on. I could walk out there right now and tell my fuel tank, be filled. Bless God. Be filled. And I can say that 5 million times. And you know what will happen? Nothing until what happens? Until I take it to a place or either go to all the labors of bringing it to it to fill it. Fill her up. Now, tell you a story. A couple of years ago, I had just purchased my brand new F-150. And Joe and Doug and I went to Panama City, pulling my boat to go down there and go fishing. And we were having fun. We were having a big time. And we went out fishing that day. And one of us had a big time. And we got back in. We went back to the room and we showered and cleaned up. And we were going out to eat that night. And we were filled with each other's presence. We were having a great time. Engulfed in talking and sharing and having fun and laughing. We were just having a big time. And all of a sudden, my brand new F-150, I hadn't had it very long, began chugging, just doing this. And so I looked down at the gauges, as anyone would, and guess where my fuel tank needle was? On E. And I was out of gas in Panama City. And it chugged to a stop. You ever do that in the spirit realm? You just kind of chug to a stop. Nothing's happening anymore. There's no real desire to evangelize or share the gospel. There's nothing that you really want to do as far as ministering to people. You can't get started in praise and worship. There's nothing really cooking in your life as far as the spiritual things go. And it becomes a real drudgery just to get up on Sundays and come to church. You're chugging to a stop. You're very low on fuel. What I did, we chugged to a stop, and as it would be, we were right across from a fire station. And so we walked across the street and asked them at the fire station if they had any fuel, and they did. And so they gave me enough, an emergency fueling, to put in my tank, and we cranked up again. You know, I find it's that way with believers. We're much the same way. We will run that tank until we're out of fuel, and then we'll get an emergency fueling. That light had been on for quite some time. And, you know, oftentimes in our lives, we recognize we have a problem. There's a light on in there. We're recognizing that we need a refueling. But we keep pressing it. And we keep trying. And we keep going until we chug to a stop. And then we say, be filled. And we stop and we pray a little bit and we get an emergency filling. We get the pastor to lay hands on us, or somebody at Life Group to speak a word to us, you know, or we get some sort of an emergency filling. And we chug along again for just a little while. But how many times have we ever really refilled and refueled? Put ourselves in a position to be fillable. What I did, as soon as we cranked up, as soon as we got going, I went to the very first pump I could find. And we filled that big boy up. We put as much in there as it would hold. Think of the potential of the believers' lives if we just filled her up every week. Put as much in there as we could hold. Put as much in that tank, as much in that reservoir that God's given to us, as much spirit in there that pushes out everything else. Pushes out the worry, pushes out the greed, pushes out the lust, pushes out all the... Think of that. It was interesting to me, as I was looking at this passage, that before the believers were filled on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, that the house was filled with a sound. Do you remember the story? We're going to read it in just a second, but I just want you to remember it was on the day of Pentecost and they were in the upper room. They had put themselves into a position to be filled. Jesus had said, go back and you wait there until the Holy Ghost comes. Don't do squat until you get the Holy Spirit. And they went back and they sat and they waited on the Holy Spirit. And before they were filled, the house was filled. I want you to read this with me. I'll read it alone, but just want you to see it. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. If this is going to be a house, a church, where we can come and be filled, there must be a sound of the Spirit here. There must be a moving of the Spirit in this place. If we're going to experience Spirit-filled lives, and you can come here and be refilled every week, and we become a pump, we become a place that we can position our lives to receive a new filling every week, there must be a sound here. There must be a sound of the Spirit. The filling will come out of the sound, and it comes into our lives. It must be a place of joy. It must be a place of happiness. It must be a place of filling. It must be a pump, a station, a place where we can come and be filled with the Spirit. Now, we need a sound in this church. We need a filling in this church. It's time for all of us to be filled with the Spirit. And I'm not talking about talking in tongues. I'm talking about a life that sings psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing, making melody in our heart to the Lord. Giving thanks to God for all things in the name of Jesus Christ and being in submission one to another. As Paul wrote this, and I want to read again Ephesians 5:19 to us. It says here, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now just circle in your mind's eye. I'm going to read the rest of it, but I want you to circle in your mind's eye heart. I want that to be an emphasis right now. Then verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now I want to read this to you from the New Revised Standard Version because it makes it just a little bit better. In Ephesians 5:18 and 19 it says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit as you sing." How? "As you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody in your heart, melody to the Lord in your hearts." As you sing. I was talking with Lance this week. It was a little bit better today. But I was talking to Lance this week. You know, a lot of times we just go through the motion of the praise and the worship service. It's the song service. It's the singing service. You know, it's just the praise service. And we've got to go through the motions, and we don't sing from our hearts. We sing from our minds. We sing words that we're reading. You won't be filled with the Spirit singing from your mind. It says, from your heart. If we're going to be a Spirit-filled place, there has to be a singing from our heart. Singing what? Psalms. What is a psalm? Bible's full of psalms. Book of Psalms were all songs that were sang to the Lord and that the Lord sang back to the people. Psalms, hymns. What's a hymn? A hymn is a song that people write. And spiritual songs. What's a spiritual song? A song that comes from your spirit. A song from your heart. A song that is released through you unto the Lord and received back from the Lord unto you. Sing from your heart to the Lord. And when this happens to us, there is an energy that is released. There is a spirit that is released within the house. There's an energy that takes place. And there is a filling that comes back into us. It's like opening the bottle and opening the gas cap and then positioning yourself, putting ourselves into a position where we can allow then the Spirit to fill us. Fill her up. And I want every one of us to come to the place in our church where we say, "Lord, fill me up. Fill her up, Lord. I want to be so full of your Spirit that I drive out worry, that I drive out greed, that I drive out alcohol, that I drive out drug, that I drive out lust, that I drive out anything, Lord, that can possess me but you. I want your Spirit to possess me." And to do that, the antidote is to be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. It's an imperative command. It's necessary. It's essential. It's a passive command. We have to put ourselves in the position to have it. How many want to have a Spirit-filled life? I'm not talking about tongues. We'll talk about that next time. How many of them want to have a Spirit-filled life? You want the Spirit of God to so fill you that He directs your life. He controls your life. Is that you? Would you just slip your hand up? Say, "Lord, fill me." Raise your hand. Just close your eyes for a second and just do this for me. Just encourage me. Just say, "Fill her up, Lord." Say that. "Fill her up, Lord." Say it as loud as you will. "Fill her up, Lord. I want to be full of your Spirit." Say that. "Fill her up, Lord. I want to be full of your Spirit." Fill her up. Lord, in this church and every church, we need to be filled. We have things going on in our lives that don't need to be there. We have hard places that the Spirit needs to wash clean. We have things that we thought were up, really down. We have garbage. Lord, we need a filling of your Spirit, not just an emergency gallon, but we need to be full to capacity of your Spirit. Lord, bless us now. Fill us with your Spirit. We're going to say,